The first lesson today is from Acts 16, verses 16 to 34. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. While the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At that same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer of God. The second lesson for today is from John 17, verses 20 to 26. This is from a prayer that Jesus prays at the very end of the Last Supper, just before he heads out into the garden to be captured and taken away. "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm really glad that in the story in Acts, the men were complaining about the laws being against the Roman Empire. I have a friend who's posting a lot on Facebook about his trip to Greece, and I checked in my sermon, and where I should have said the Roman Empire, I totally said the Grecian Empire. So I want to go travel in Greece too, apparently. It's lovely. So the front of your bulletin says it's Ascension Sunday, which is when Jesus had been raised from the dead, and this is kind of when we talk about and celebrate when he rose up to heaven in his supernatural kind of way. We're not going to be talking about that today. It's good for artists and visual renditions, but I don't quite know what to say about it. And then I was talking to my mother this week about what the scriptures were for today, and I read to her the passage in John, and her quote was, "Oh, there's John being John," which is the different gospels have different personalities. And so if you think of it in terms of the other end, one starts with a birth narrative and another one starts with John the Baptist. And here we have John who starts with, "In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God." And you're like, "You're going to make me think harder and not tell the same kind of stories, John." But today we're going to deal with the story in Acts. We are talking about Acts from between Easter and Pentecost, which is next Sunday. We study the early church and its growth. And so we talk about the disciples that go forth and bring the news, the good news, to those around them. And I think a lot of people on this Sunday with these passages talk about Paul and Silas and the miracle of their salvation from the jail and then the conversion of the jailer and his family. And isn't that fantastic? But did you miss something? Or like me, were you struck by it and couldn't let go and so keep missing the end of the story? What about the girl in the beginning of the story? The disciples were following where God led them, and this occurs right after the story that, did you talk about Lydia, the purple seller, last week? Right after they meet the rich woman, Lydia. Purple was like a half a yard of purple fabric because of the source of the purple. I think it was from shells, if I remember correctly. It would cost, a half a yard would cost annual wages for a normal person. And it was relegated to the rich and the royal. So we had this fantastic story of this patroness. And presumably we're still in Macedonia, which was not a Greek colony, but a Roman colony. And it was an important, bustling port. It was a hub of activity and of money and of people. And remember, Paul wasn't the same as the rest of the apostles. He used to be a tax collector. The others were fishermen and such. And Paul hung out with a different kind of society, and he was very much of the Roman ilk. And so we're getting into class here again. So Paul was not a rural laborer like the rest of them were. So he was very cosmopolitan in himself, and he came from circles wherein wealth and power was very attractive and desired. That's why he was so good at being a tax collector. He was ruthless in getting that money. At the time, the tax collectors didn't just collect what the government told them to. They collected what they wanted to as well. So that's why they were hated. They were like the IRS and then extra interest on top of it that was arbitrary. But then at the beginning of the story, we have this character of the slave girl. She was owned and she was used for her gift of fortune telling, of divination. And she was very clearly a commodity, a thing, a moneymaker. Paul was annoyed by her declaring their allegiance to God Most High. So because he was annoyed with her, he made her useless. He made her a non-commodity, and he made her worthless to her owners. And then her owners, of course, got super ticked that Paul had lost them a lot of money. A lot of money. And so they had the servants of the Lord Most High thrown in jail. They said, well, they're against the ways of the Roman Empire, but really they lost us money. It kind of harkens into the stories of Jesus doing the healings. And it's not necessarily directly said in the text, but it's very likely that the reason that the government came after Jesus was because he was giving away free health care, and the people who were charging a lot of money for it were mad about it because he was losing them money. It always goes back to the money. But what happened to this girl? Who cared for her? Who didn't care for her? Does God see her as worthless, or just the writers of the text who see her as worthless and not worth following up on? I really want to know. This text feels like it's without merit. It feels like it's without its own salvation. And I don't want this in here. We've just had all these glorious stories of Jesus seeing invisible people and healing them and loving them. And I don't want this text in here. One of the deepest beliefs I've come to a conclusion on in my time of ministry and seminary as well is that Scripture saves itself. And by saying that, I mean Scripture is saved by being true to the best and the worst of humanity. If Scripture were just fantastic and glowy all the time and didn't deal with how horrible people can be, it would read as disingenuous. And because there are these extremes in Scripture, I don't understand people who talk about, I don't know if you've heard people talk about this, oh, I had a problem, so I opened up the Bible and I read a verse and it answered my problem. I can't do that. Maybe it's because I ask too many questions and then read all the stories around. I don't know. But I find that Scripture can be very difficult and challenging at times. Another way to look at this text is maybe the early church didn't really have it figured out either. And we're still struggling to figure things out. But maybe this is another thing that it told us, that there were certain blind sides that they had to work on. And we've had the stories, remember a few weeks ago, we had the story of Tabitha who passed away and was brought back to life. But we got the story of all of the widows in the community that surrounded her and loved her. So they had a lot figured out. But maybe this was a blind spot in the early church. But then also, maybe it's just a sign of changing sensitivities, noticing class, noticing those who are trafficked and used and abused. I notice more maybe because I'm so upset about people still being seen as disposable now, about immigrants being seen as unworthy or disposable, about those who are trafficked to go work in other areas, be they working in the back of a kitchen, be they working in a nail salon, be they sex workers forced into the trade. Maybe I'm just upset about those who are forced into low wages because they aren't seen as worth value. And I'll tell you how to budget, but you don't have any money to budget. So that's your problem for not being a better person. And also I see those who are dispensable, be it women or we're on Pride time now, people who have differences in how they define their sex and gender and how they express themselves wholly as they are. And don't forget, Pride is not a celebration as much as it's a protest and a continued fight for dignity. How do we bring dignity to others? How do we look at people like this girl and say, I see you and I love you and I will help you? We are challenged by this text. We are challenged to ask, who annoys us? Who do we just want to leave us alone? Who do we want to dismiss or destroy or harm or disregard and forget exists? I'm pretty sure all of us have people that we could do without. And how are we neglecting to see and honor God in them? I don't have good answers to these questions. Sorry. How can we get better as individuals and as a community in seeing those who are invisible, in seeing those who are neglected? I grew up reading a lot of Madeline Lingle stories. And in the Wrinkle in Time series, there's, especially in the book A Wind in the Door, a concept of good being helping and loving, but evil just being Xing others out of existence. Just not acknowledging or destroying their existence. It's not even being mean to them or cruel to them. It's just not acknowledging them. There's a storyline of all the stars are going dark. They're just going out of existence and nobody notices or cares. The opposite of which is naming, which is an act of loving. Where can we go with this? One sign of hope is that we are together as a community. And as a community, especially as a community of faith, we can hold each other in care and accountability. So we, as this body of Christ, can say, I see that you have been made invisible. I see you and I love you. We can also, as a community, say, I noticed that you're negating someone else's existence. And just ignoring their pain and anguish and reality. How can I help you stop doing that? The church in the last 500 years is much less harsh in that kind of way. But I think we could use a little bit more of a sense of accountability in those areas. How can we grow together in order to see who has been made invisible and who is being neglected and forgotten? Is it just about showing the marks of salvation? Is it just about having your family saved and believing? I think that just putting the emphasis on that part of the story neglects the tension that is within our text for today. It is about being with those thrown aside by society, thrown aside by greed. Think of the opioid crisis and some people wanted money and look what happened. By those who are thrown aside by ignorance and people not interested in learning about others, and thrown aside by laziness. We're humans and we do it. Dear ones, we are still being given the opportunity to decide who we will see, to decide who we will love in Christ. And that slave girl is constantly showing up in front of us every day. And we can be annoyed by her or we can help her. We still have that decision. Unfortunately, the world has not changed that much. I don't have a neat conclusion to today's sermon. I'm sorry. I wish I did. But there is always tomorrow. There is always Christ with us. We always have the gospel stories of Jesus loving those and teaching us how to love those who are invisible, neglected, turned aside. We have the opportunity to grow. We don't have to go backwards like whatever's outside right now. trust me, I can't completely ignore it. We are still continuing the work of that early church. The story is not done. We are still able to fix what Paul got wrong. You are called as a congregation, as believers, to be a part of that. As I, as a believer, am also called to be a part of that. Thanks be to God, we are given constant chances to get it better this time. May you go forth this week more able to see those who have been made invisible in front of you, more willing to love them as you best can, and more willing to continue growing in not being annoyed, but in making a difference and doing something to save someone's life, dignity, and their beauty found in God. Amen.